pray together. Oh Lord, we want to see only you. We want others to see only you in the relationships that we're going to learn about. Marriage, parenting, the workplace. And who better to teach us about marriage than the one who is the heavenly bridegroom, the divine spouse? Who better to teach us about family than the perfect parent, our heavenly Father? And who better to teach us about what work is than the heavenly Master? And so we ask you to unravel the wrong thinking in us and stitch together right thinking. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you're getting seated, I really enjoyed Kim's teaching last week and how one of the things we learned about was to press on in confidence. We need to be singing his virtues. And I liked that S word, singing. But this week we get to a different S word, and it's submitting. And I'm wondering if you're going to be singing after I'm finished teaching. That's what I'm wondering. But you know what? If we really want, it's one thing to sing to a worship song. It's another thing for a relationship to sing. You want your marriage to sing? You want your family to sing? You want the workplace, the work that you do, the job that you do, to have a song to it? Then we need to understand this word submission, what it is and what it isn't. And here's the deal. Everybody's coming at it with a bias. You have a bias to that word already. And the reason you have a bias to that word is because you grew up in a home. And either in that home, on the one side, you might have had a really, you know, your parents had a hard marriage and your dad was controlling. And so, you know, you've got a bias because of that, or you've got a bias because you were in a marriage or you are in a marriage where the man's a bit dominating. And so you have that bias. And to you, when you hear the word submit, you hear control. You hear doormat. You hear he's going to walk all over me. And so you come into that word with that thinking. Or on the opposite side, if you grew up in a home that had a pretty healthy marriage, you know, the dad was a pretty decent leader and a pretty decent head, and your mom seemed to get it, that, you know, it just set into motion something so good in that marriage when she trusted his leadership. That's called submitting, trusting his leadership. And so you've got that, and you're in a good marriage. I mean, your husband really listens to you and loves you. And so you come into it like, what's the big deal? Why is she bristling over that word? So we come at it very differently. But here's the deal. One of the ways, and I would say one of the chief ways God grows us up, is to put us in intense relationships. 24/7 relationships. All of a sudden, you pop out of the box in ways you had no idea. You see, and so marriage is 24/7. Parenting is close to that. And the workplace is at least 5 days of work, you know, usually about 10 or 12 hours a day. And so these relationships are part of God growing us and changing us and chiseling away at us. And yet he wants these relationships to sing. So we're going to have to learn about this S word, submission. And they will sing if we see this wonderful rhythm of headship or leadership and then the submissive part that goes together. We need both of those happening in all of three of these relationships so that it goes well. Now, I love that Paul is writing to believers, and so he's running on an assumption that we are fitted the very best for relationships when Jesus Christ is living within us. That's the best fit, because then we have the power of the gospel. The gospel is a power, and we have the Holy Spirit in us and counseling us and guiding us, and we have the word of God dwelling richly in us, giving us new thoughts and new ways to handle things. So that's all good, but let me tell you what we got to really understand from relationships to sing is, what is the aim of those relationships? What's the goal of those relationships? What's the purpose of those relationships? And I'm going to tell you, there's really two, and they fit in all three of the relationships. The purpose of a relationship is to be gospel giving and glory living. gospel giving. The gospel is constantly be given to each other in these relationships. And then so that each person is becoming more like Christ, they're growing into the fullness of Christ. That's the glory living, gospel giving and glory living. Now, if you think about Jesus, he was the head over all the universe, every power and authority. He was equality with the Father. He was God. And yet he didn't use that to his advantage. He didn't use that to make a doormat of other people. In fact, just the opposite. Though he was the head, the leader, he submitted. He submitted to the Father, and he says, I delight to do thy will. So he delighted in submission. He delighted to submit to the Father, but he also submitted because of you. The joy of his bride, that he would submit to the Father, though they were equal, to win a bride, you and me. And so he became a man. He submitted to becoming a man. Imagine eternal God, unbound by time, submitted to being bound by time here in this world. Infinite God, uncontainable, omnipresent, nothing could contain him, submitted to being contained inside a womb. Immortal God, submitted to becoming mortal man and to die on the cross. If anybody knows about headship and submission, it's Jesus Christ. And so if it didn't, go with me, if it didn't rob Jesus of dignity to submit, it does not rob dignity for you and me to submit. In fact, you could argue that it's part of glory living. That was the gospel giving that he did, but it's part of glory living. Why? Because when he submitted, he was then honored. He was given a name that's above every name. And so in a way, as we submit, it's an honor. It's exalting. It shows us strength in women that we can submit, though we're equal, though we might be able to run it better. But we're never more like Jesus than when we're submitting. And so it's a good thing. And so the glory living that Jesus did for us after the gospel part is that he planted his image in us. Christ in us is the hope of glory. And so he did the gospel giving to give us glory living, and we get to do that with the relationships we're in. So we're going to look at our relationships as wives, and that's going to be chapter 3, verses 18 through 19. First division. Second division, we're going to look at wee ones, W-E-E, wee ones, how we're going to mother those wee ones, and that's in verses 20 to 21. And then we're going to look at relationships in the workplace, and that's to the end of chapter 3 on into verse 1 of chapter 4. Now, I know in this room that there are some singles, and I know in this room there are some of those that who have never had children, and you might go, really, I got to sit through this, and I'm going to beckon you that we need you to pay attention. Maybe because one day you will marry or be a mother, but more than that, this nation depends on us understanding this. Families depend on us, marriages. And so you might be somebody that can speak into another marriage, or you can speak into a mommy's heart. So pay attention whether personally you're involved in any of these relationships at this point. But we begin by talking about verses 18 and 19, where wives are commanded to submit yourselves to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. And I love that word fitting, because we've been talking about wearing his virtues and being clothed. There's things we're to be putting on and putting off. And so it's fitting for a wife. It looks good on her. It's tailor-made for her to be submitting to her husband. And so you're going to hear a lot of clothing and sewing vocabulary that I'm going to use, because based on this word fitting. And then husbands, you're to love your wives and to not be harsh with them. So anyway, it's interesting to note, if we just track marriages throughout time, that years ago, usually you came to marriage because you were really into the family legacy being at the center. That's why marriages were arranged. You were taking care of the family line. It was at the center. You wanted to maintain an economic standing, or you wanted to maintain a social standing, and that was often the purpose of marriage. Now, in a more modern time, we don't even care about the family. It's very individualistic why we get married. It's about my happiness. And that's the reason we think that's the purpose of marriage. And so me and my happiness is at the center. But the Bible says for marriage to thrive, Jesus is at the center. You're doing it for him. When you can't do it for your hubby, you do it for him. Because Jesus is to be at the center of the marriage. Jesus is to be there, so there's the gospel giving in the marriage. And you got to flip over to Ephesians 5 that had the other part of the marriage passage. And you found out that marriage is the unveiling. We get to unveil the mystery of Christ's love for the bride, his church. That's what your marriage is about. It's this 24/7, almost like a live commercial of the gospel. Where the wives get the privilege of reflecting Jesus Christ as the one who submits, and the husbands get to reflect the gospel by the leadership and the headship. And all of this is to come together to equal glory living. That just as in Ephesians 5, it talks about how this was all happening to present the bride radiant, without wrinkle and without spot, holy and blameless. That's glory living. And that's what Jesus did for the church and his bride. And so when you marry a man, what you're really saying and what he ought to be saying to you is, oh spouse, I see patches of his glory in you, and I'm here to help those get to stitch together more. I might have married you just as you are, but I'm into God's glory blossoming in you. It suits you for you to grow into Christ likeness. And so I get to be a part of it. It's fitting for me as a wife to submit to my husband as the means for him to become more Christ-like. Isn't that a high calling as a wife? Now, this word submit is actually a military word, and it means to arrange under. To arrange under. In other words, there's got to be a chain of command. It's not about somebody's better than the other person. There's just got to be order. There's got to be a president. There's got to be a CEO. There's got to be a commander. I was thinking of the Navy SEALs. Every one of them, to become a Navy SEAL, they are equal. They've all had to pass the same grueling entrance exams and physical prowess. They are absolutely equal. And yet every Navy SEAL team has one man that's the Navy commander. Well, why does he get to be the Navy commander? I mean, aren't they all equal? Yes, ma'am. But you see, he doesn't get to do it just so he gets to feel more powerful and make other people, all his other Navy SEAL buddies, you know, feel less than or doormat. No, there's one person that has all that pressure on them. I'm sorry, I'm glad I'm not the head. What a weight. He bears the pressure, but boy, when he tells them, this is the time we're leaving, be ready and packed, this is where we're going, this is what they're doing, they need to submit. Not so he feels more powerful, but so that they are a powerhouse against the enemy. And when one is being the head and the other submitting, they're a powerhouse against the enemy. And girls, the enemy against your marriage is not your husband. It's the evil one. He hates marriage because it points to Christ and the church. And so he's going to come against it. And so as I submit, I don't do it so Joe can take advantage of me. And as he leads, he doesn't do it to take advantage of me. We come together in that place to become a powerhouse for the glory living God's called him to and me to, that we're each going to become more and more as the years go by, more and more like Christ. And so we'll be giving the gospel to each other, forgiving each other, speaking truth and love to each other as we go along. Well, now maybe you're saying, well, it says the husband's supposed to love and not be harsh, but my husband is harsh with me. And he doesn't always lead me with love. And I would say this, of course. Isn't every husband? You know why? Because you married a sinner. He's not perfect. And you know what? He married you, and you're a sinner. And so there's a patience and an understanding, and he's not full grown up yet in the Lord. You get the privilege of glory living him into it by giving the gospel, by living it out with him. Leadership is a learned skill, and you are in the driver's seat as a wife to foster him into becoming a leader as you submit. And it's interesting to me that every time in the Bible the roles of wives and husbands are addressed, you know, the wives are always addressed first. Every time. It's as if God knows we have the power to get that gospel-giving, glory-living in motion. The strength that we have, the suitable helpers that we are. Well, maybe you're saying, I don't know, I'm still not convinced. I think the submission stuff is just a setup for wives to become a doormat, to get walked all over. And I would say to you that if we really understand the divine pattern for marriage, that it is about glory living, that I am suited to help Joe grow into glory living, then I'm tailor-made to submit. And here's the deal. Submission means, go with me, that sometimes you're going to confront your husband. Submission is not passive all the time. Sometimes you're going to confront with truth and with love. We're to be iron sharpening iron in our marriages. Now, that does not leave you permission to be confrontative. There's a difference. You don't confront so that if you get your way versus his way. We confront so God gets his way in both of us. We're growing up into glory living together. And so if you confront with truth and very little love, then all you're going to be doing is trying to show him where he fell short. And let me tell you, that stitches in condemnation to the marriage. And boy, that's not a good journey to go on. The gospel giving is no condemnation. So when we confront our husbands, it's not with condemnation, it's with communication. And or we can just think that we're just going to love them and never give any truth. And we're not. We shy from doing the hard work of confronting. Listen, that all that does is stitch complacency into a marriage, where we avoid the issues, we stay passive. Are you kidding? It's not love to let him physically abuse you. Love calls the police. It's not love to wink at his alcoholism, or to wink at his pornography. Love insists he get help. So we submit by confronting with truth and with love. And if you think about the gospel is a perfect combination of truth and love. And so if we're going to give gospel giving, we've got to do it. The truth is that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. But the love part of the gospel is that God so loved us that he gave his only son. His son submitted so that if we believe in him, we can have eternal love. And so submission involves the gospel of truth and love in our marriages, and that will fan into a flame. That gospel giving will fan into a flame of glory living. Listen, Jesus Christ, God, still confronts you and me with truth. That's what repentance is about. And why does he do that in his word or through the body of believers? So that we will continue to have his glory grown in us. That we'll grow from one degree of glory to the next, glory living. And so if Jesus is doing that for us, we do it in our marriages. And so we can submit knowing that that sometimes meaning confronting in a winsome way. So it's not I win, but it's we win. We win. So our first truth is this: I'm tailor-made to help my husband grow into his Christ-likeness as I submit. I am tailor-made to help Joe grow into Christ's likeness as I submit. So how can we submit in such a way that our husbands grow? We help them glory live into their Christ's likeness. So I want to talk about confronting, lovingly confronting our husbands with truth. There's something that went wrong. How are we going to do that? I know a husband was asked once, do you play any dangerous sports? And he said, yeah, sometimes I disagree with my wife. See, we don't want to put him in a dangerous sport, you know? We want to confront him, but we want to do it with love. And I heard Tim Keller years ago say, in any relationship, attack the problem, not the person. You want to attack the issue, but not your husband, okay? You want to attack the problem. Demeaning your husband kills intimacy, and it kills him. You want to attack the problem, but not the person. And you want to pick a neutral time. Not in the heat of the situation is rarely the right time to confront truth with love. And you definitely don't want to do it in front of the kids. Give him the honor and the dignity of that. And then you want to start with humility. When you come and you're going to attack the problem, you may start with something like this. Honey, we need to talk about X, Y, Z. But before we get going, what could I have done differently to have helped it get to a better place? And then girls, don't defend yourself. You just listen, receive the feedback. And then you keep the end goal in mind. You are after a team we win when you're confronting him with truth. You're not trying to win an argument. You're trying to win a husband. You're trying to win help, glory living. And then remember this, his growth isn't going to happen overnight, nor is yours happening overnight, but it will happen with 10,000 little moments of change. So let those happen. Be his best cheerleader along the way. And then my last advice would be, walk with women who you appreciate their marriage. You like the way they love and respect. You like the way they submit. Because when you walk with the wise, you grow wise. So you want to find some of those women in your life. So you want to confront him lovingly with truth. But there's another confronting we need to do as submissive wives, and that is, and I really recommend this one, that you confront him with a lot of love. Don't always confront him always with the truth. Confront him with a lot of love. Clothe him with genuine praise. Burst the buttons of his chest with words that say, I love you and I respect you and I trust your leadership. Even when his leadership isn't perfect, there's no husband that leads perfectly. You're not entrusting yourself to his leadership anyway. You're entrusting yourself to the heavenly bridegroom who is the head over every power and authority, who can absolutely sway your husband in any direction at any time. You do it as unto him when you can't do it for him. And you cloak your husband with compliments, more for who he is as a person, his character, than what he does for you. Because otherwise, if you just always say, thank you for making the money, it sounds like you just love him for making the money. So you want to say things like, I love watching your integrity in the way you're handling that situation at work. Or I so respect you that no matter how tired you were, you still went on that missions trip instead of the 5-star vacation we could have gone on. You just look for ways to cloak him and clothe him, confronting him with love. Say it to him. Say it more to him. Say it to him in front of his parents. Say it to him in front of your parents. Say it to him in front of the kids. Say it to him in front of other couples. Say it to him in a group so that he hears it or he overhears it. Talk about growing love in your husband towards you. Or write it. Text it to him. Email it to him. Put a sticky note by the coffee pot. Put a card. When my husband's going for a 10-day trip, I try to slide a card in there. And I tell him what I love about him in that card. Listen, one time with lipstick, I wrote all over the bathroom mirror things I loved about it. He didn't want me to clean the bathroom for about 3 months. You know, he loved it. But say it or write it. And you may have to, you know, I love, you may have to go back and think about why you married him. That's okay. Why did you? Go back. Think about it. That's your challenge for this week. And write down the traits of why you married him. I love Jack Dempsey's wife. Somebody once asked her, he was a famous boxer. They said, what's it like being married to such a famous boxer? No, what's it like being married to a boxer? And she said, I'm not married to a boxer. I'm married to a champion. Your husband wants to know you're married to a champion. And you tell him that tonight. Tell him, see what it does. Well, the other thing I want to say about marriage is that one of the things that we do that will really bless the marriage as we submit is we express a trust in their leadership. And I'm talking about not to perfect leaders yet. You're going to grow them there. You're going to grow them there. But we express a trust in his leadership because sometimes you're going to have just opposite desires. I want to live in North Carolina, but he feels called to California. I want to adopt, but he feels like our 3 kids are enough. You know, I want to downsize to a smaller house. He thinks it's smarter financially to do this. And girls, this is going to go on. I've been married 35 years, and these still go on. And so I'm going to tell you about something that I learned 35 years into our marriage. And I really had my heels dug in this last year over a decision that Joe, my head, was making. And it was growing in me a root of anger, letting the devil have a foothold in our marriage. And I think about anybody that knew me well could see it and smell it and taste it, because it was there. I did not want this decision at all. I spoke truth and love, but you know, it just still was going to go what I thought his way. And so on December 24th, I was reading a devotional that was said, "How submissive are you?" Timely. And it said, if you say, "Well, I submit most of the time," what you're really saying, I submit when I agree with him. And I wasn't agreeing with him on this. It wasn't, you don't ever agree with your husband on something that breaks the loud word of God. Okay, but I'm talking, this had nothing to do with breaking anything in the Bible. And it was really coaching in that devotional to remember that I am submitting to him, not to Joe. And he is the head over every power and authority. And so as I submit, it's gospel giving, and it will bring about glory living. Now, they didn't use those words. So that morning, December 24th, I went upstairs. This had been a battle in our marriage for about a year and a half. And I woke him up. Couldn't wait to wake him up. I needed to tell him right then when the Holy Spirit was working on me. And I said to him, "I'm ready to submit. I'm ready to submit to your leadership on this. You've heard my reasons why I haven't wanted to, but I'm all in. And I'm not all in. I'm going to be your biggest cheerleader in this." But I said to him, "Can I ask one favor?" I said, "I know myself too well. And I know tomorrow I might try to go back and take back what I'm just telling you today." So I said, "Here's the deal. Will you grab me every day? If it's a one-minute prayer, I don't care. And all I want you to pray for is my heart. Just grab me and pray that my heart remains soft, and that I honor you in this submission." And you know, the sweetest thing that has come out of this is that for 35 years, we have prayed very little together. In the last 5 months, he hasn't missed a day, other than when he's been out of town. And it is my marriage is thriving. It is so sweet. And I haven't even minded giving up what I just fought so hard for. I don't understand how all of a sudden it's not a problem, but it's not. And so we are gospel-giving women in our marriages, and we're about glory living in our marriages, and I'm so behind on time. Anyway, you're tailor-made to help your husband grow into Christ-likeness as you submit, and that will lead to a singing marriage. You want your marriage singing? Go for it, girlfriend. All right, let's look at those little wee ones, the children. Children are to obey their parents in everything, yes, in everything. And why? So it pleases mommy? No, because it pleases the Lord. And fathers, and by that word fathers, in some translation, it actually says parents. So it's not just dads this is addressed to, really is moms too. Do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Now, we got to talk about children. What does it mean by children? It does not mean you as a 40-year-old have to obey your parents in everything. I think it's more safe to say this is an 18 and under kind of command to children, or maybe a few years older if they're fully financially under your roof and living with you. But this is younger children, okay? So understand, as an adult child, you do not obey your parents in everything. So you obey, and this word obey is really the submission word. It's this, children are to sort of like be hyper attentive into submitting to both their dad and their mom, okay? So you're the head, you and your husband are the head, and the children are the ones that are submitting. There's the gospel giving again. And it will bring out glory living in the home when all parties are doing their part. We have different roles, but the mutual goal that it's to please that parent, not to make me look good, not to please me as much as to please him. And so they're to obey their parents, plural. The design is that they obey their mothers and their fathers, and that moms and dads would be mutually involved in this parenting. And I think in the Bible times that happened more naturally, because a lot of dads were farmers, or they were carpenters, or they had their different trades, and so they were home more regularly. But now as we've moved into modern times, boy, it's often put on the mom to do a lot of this training of the children. And so your job as a mom is to lovingly teach your children to obey you in everything. And if you wink at their disobedience now, the odds are they will struggle with those same areas of disobedience as adult. You don't wink at temper tantrums now. You don't want them having temper tantrums in their marriage or at work later on. And so you're not, listen to this, you're not parenting a child as much as you are parenting an adult to be. You're parenting somebody's husband. You're parenting a future CEO. And so you take this seriously, that they learn submission to you, so they're going to know about it in the workplace. I know in our home, we really worked at that the children could not have angry outbursts, nor could Joe and I, for that matter. Shouting was not okay at each other. Being sassy or demeaning was not okay. Slamming doors was not okay. And so if they would slip into that, I would come graciously, kindly, hold their little arms, get down into their eyes and go, you know, I love you too much to let you treat your brother like that. I love you too much to let you treat your sister like that. Who we are in the walls of this home when nobody is watching is who we really are. And listen, you'll never have good friends if you learn to treat people like that. You'll never have a healthy marriage if you learn to treat people like that. And you're not going to have a good work relationship if you learn to treat people like that. So in this home, we're going to all work really hard to communicate, to get it all out, but to do it in a dignified way. So let's rewind the tape and let's try it again. Go tell your sister now what you're feeling, but I want to hear some dignified words. And then they'd go, but you know the real reason that we're to do that? It's because they're a child of that father. And that father is slow to anger. And he's gentle with his words. And he's compassionate. You're rearing them for him. You're rearing them to please him. Now, sometimes if they're disobedient, the best way to help them is to give them consequences that fit really well with their disobedience. It's the best teacher. Don't tell them you're going to do something if you're not going to follow it up and do it. And I will never forget, we were on vacation in Oregon, and we had gone to this little town, Sisters, about an hour from our hotel. And when we got home that night, I found out that a child had stolen something from a store. And we had very different fun plans for the next day, but I needed a consequence for what that child had done. And so we set aside those plans, drove this child all the way back to that store, had this child go in and speak to the manager and tell the lady what they had done, and then I had them pay out of their own savings account for what they had stolen. Why would I go that far? Because I wasn't raising a child. I was raising an adult. And if an adult steals, they get put behind bars. And I didn't want that to fan into a flame. So I needed this child to know that's serious. And we don't do that. But you know the bigger reason why this child needed to know it? Because she's a child of the Heavenly Father, and he doesn't steal a thing from us. He only gives. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. And she's to aim to please him, to reflect him, to glory live like him. And so children are to obey their parents in everything. And why? Well, if they don't learn to submit to your authority as a parent, the chances are it's going to be hard for them to learn to submit to the authority of a teacher or a boss, you know, or the police. And so is it that you know how to do everything right as a parent? No. Don't you love, your parents didn't do everything right. You're not going to do everything right. So what you're going to need to have is a humility to own when you don't do everything right. And whatever rules you have set, when you break them yourself, then you have to go and confess it to them. Be humble enough to do that. I will never forget Haley when she was about 4 years old. That girl could push my buttons. And I lost it with her. I lost my temper. I shouted at her. I demeaned her. I did everything I told my kids. You cannot do that. And once I got, you know, it all happened, I went over to her, got down, and I said, oh, Haley, honey, I am so sorry, how I just spoke to you was rude. It was wrong. You're a child of the King. Who am I to speak to you like that? So will you forgive me? And, you know, children are so forgiving. And she said, oh, yeah, Mom, no problem. And then I said, no, it is a problem. you come with me. We're going to go get on our knees. We got on our knees together, and I prayed with her, and I said, Father, I am so glad you're a forgiving God, but this is your daughter, and you would no more speak to her like this. So why was I? Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me speaking to your daughter like that. And next time, would you give me the power of your grace that I just handle it a bit better? 10,000 moments of change. And that brings humility into the prayer. That's gospel being lived out. That's gospel giving. Your failure doesn't have to be failure. It doesn't have to stop there as a mom. Let it be the gospel. And now she knows what to do when she fails because she's seen me do what I do when I fail, you see. So it's a good thing. The other reality you've got to remember as you are being a mom with wee ones is don't be shocked that they struggle to obey. Are you kidding? They have a sin nature. You gave birth to a sinner. And so your job is to keep showing them their sin, actually call it sin some, okay? It's not just a poor choice. They sinned. Name it. You lied, okay? But not just see their sin so they can see their Savior. You teach them those things. And then, and pray more than anything that they'll receive the Lord soon as a young child. Because then at least they have the power of the Holy Spirit within them. Until they've received Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are running on sin nature alone. So don't be shocked why they're so ornery. It's coming from a power source. And they're to do this about pleasing the Lord. You need to knit into their thinking that it's less about them pleasing you and it's more about them pleasing their heavenly Father. And this can be done at a young age. You know how I know that? Because Jesus Christ was 12 when he said this to his earthly parents. He said, didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? He got it by 12 years old that his allegiance was more to this heavenly parent than it was to his earthly parents. And you can train that into your children. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, he said to Timothy, listen, from infancy, what word did I just say? Infancy. From infancy you have known holy scriptures which were able to make you wise unto salvation. Start young. They can absorb it. Listen, if they can learn French or Spanish or English, they can learn the kingdom language. You just say things that are way farther than you think they can understand and they'll grow into them. And that was just a mother and a grandmother that poured the word into Timothy and he still turned out. So even if your husband isn't a believer yet, if it's you and God, you're good to go. And in a weird way, though, when it says, fathers, do not embitter your children, doesn't it encourage you to know that God knew fathers would have that propensity? So if the father of your children has the propensity, he's just a normal father. You don't have the really bad father living in your home. Your kids aren't the only ones with a dad like that. God isn't out there going, oh, dear, I shouldn't have given them that dad. He knew it. He knew it. And dads do tend to just be more tough. They do tend to be more firm. They do the truth end of the gospel way more than what mothers usually do. This is a generic thing. Moms tend to be more tender and more nurturing in their communication and to handle things in a more loving way. But don't you need both? Listen, I spent my first decade of marriage trying to make Joe parent like me, and I've spent the last 2.5 decades thanking God Joe did not parent like me. The kids need truth and they need love, and the two of you together are bringing that in, and you're sewing a strong fabric in your home when you show a unity with the husband. The worst thing you can do is to say, I know Daddy said this, but, oh, talk about, Jesus said a family divided against itself will not stand. Don't do it. It divides the family. It breaks your family apart. Joe used to say to me all the time, his favorite mantra was, Julia, the best parenting we can do is to fiercely love one another. Pour more into fiercely loving your husband than you fiercely loving your kids. It's the best parenting. Anyway, nothing, second truth, nothing suits family life better than a child's obedience and a parent's encouragement. In other words, they obey, you encourage, and then you'll have a singing family life. So what are practical ways you can encourage your children? First of all, just play with them. Just do some playful things with them. Cook with them, bake with them, go on walks with them, help them. Say, let's try and find different shapes of rocks. Let's look for different colors of leaves. Just be with them, read out loud to them, play games with them, do the artsy stuff if you like that. Put a sleeping bag out in the backyard and count the stars, but just play with them. That encourages them. But also pray with them. If you just did a pottery class that night, don't just pray, oh, and help Johnny with this and Susie. No, worship him. Pray his virtues with them. Say, oh, God, we worship you because you're the potter and we're the clay. Or if you were outside in creation and we worship you as the creator of all those trees and those rocks, how grand thou art, how great thou art. But teach them to worship in prayer, and pray eternally weighted prayer requests. If you were out on a walk and you saw a deer, use something from scripture and go, oh, Lord, would you help Johnny pant for you like a deer pants for water? Use what happened in the day as part of your prayer time. Take their interests that they're really interested in. I know Haley was really into horseback riding, and I used to pray often, Lord, will you help Haley sit in the saddle of your will throughout the course of her life? But use their interests and pray it into the prayers. So you want to play with them, you want to pray with them. You want to praise them some. You do want to praise them. But you want to praise them preferably, not always, but most of the time, praise them in ways that the credit lands on God at the end of the praise. Example, if you're looking at an artwork they did, a painting they did, you say, oh, I see all those creative juices God gave you coming out in that painting. So that God gets the credit for the creative juices. Or the piano recital, you just, you know, well done, honey. And how it must have pleased him to see you using your musical talents he gave you. See, it's getting the praise back to them. But listen, don't overpraise them for everything. It cheapens praise. Then no praise has any value. And really, it makes them praise addicts. And I want to ask you, you think any boss is going to ever praise them like that? You think a coach is going to praise them like that? No, don't make praise addicts. And the way you don't make praise addicts is teach them to praise others. Help them learn to praise others, especially their dad. Do you know Proverbs 17:6 says, parents are the pride of their children. Not children are the pride of their parents. Teach them to have pride in their dad. Daddy, I love the way that da-da-da-da. But you teach them to speak, to praise their dad or to praise a friend or to praise a grandma. Okay, the third division, and we're going over on time, girls. All right, we're going to look at work. Verses 22 to 25, slaves. And so we can say here, employees. Obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you or to curry their favor, but with a sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Bottom line, in all three relationships, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. And anyone who does wrong will be repaid for the wrongs, but there is no favoritism. Now, the Bible is not endorsing slavery here, but at the time that Paul was writing, there were 60 million plus slaves in the Roman Empire. It was a fact of life, and so he was making the most of it here. But what we see in the workplace is that there's a head, there's a leader, it's the boss or the CEO or the owner, and then there's submissive people, and they are the employees. And you need both going on for gospel giving and glory living, for both to thrive and for things to go well. Now, the reality is not every boss is an ideal boss, amen? Not every company is all that you hoped it would be, and not every job pays you as well as you would like. So God says, you know what will make your workplace still sing? Those relationships at work sing? If you remember, you are not working for that boss. You are not working for that company. You're not working for a paycheck. You are working for me. It's work for me when you go to work. And so there's three areas I see on the workplace that we can glory live into. The first is to work with integrity. It says that no matter if your boss has their eye on you, no matter if anybody is seeing what you're doing at work, God says, I see. You're working for me. So if your boss is out of town, you don't do a thing different at work. At the office, you still show up at the same time. You don't get on Facebook more. You're doing it for him. And it shouldn't make a difference whether your boss is there or not. Your work ethic remains the same. You work with integrity. The second thing I see is you work with excellence. You don't work to curry a manager's favor or a boss's favor and get a more revered position. No, you work because you have reverence for him. And so you give excellence because he deserves excellence. He served you with excellence on the cross. And so you serve back with excellence. And then the third area I see is you work with passion. It says, with all your heart. Your reward is not your paycheck. You got an inheritance happening in heaven. Don't worry about your earthly paycheck as much. You don't put your time in to get a paycheck so you can go do the things you're passionate about. No, you have a passion at work. And you work passionately for him because it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Wiersbe says a Christian worker ought to be the best worker on the job. We ought to be the best workers on the job. But then it goes in chapter 4 that masters or owners or bosses or CEOs provide your employees with what is right and fair because you know that you have a CEO in heaven. Okay, so there should be an equal mindset, equal rights mindset as bosses that we treat. There's no favoritism. We do what's right or fair. We don't look at races. We don't look at socioeconomic stuff. We look at each person with dignity. And the idea is, it says provide. We come in as a provider mindset, that we're not going to use people. We're not going to take advantage of them to achieve more success or gain more profit. We are achieving gospel giving into every employee we have so that they can glory live. They can grow into their strengths. And so if your company's success becomes more important than your relationship with your employees, it's time to reevaluate. Whether an employer or employee, we work for him. It is the Lord Christ we are serving, and that's our third truth. I'll find my best fit at work if I view and I do my work solely for him. See, I'll find my best fit at work if I do and I view my work as solely for him. Then I'll have a singing workplace. Those relationships will be singing more and more. So I don't know which part of that you need to ask for his help, but there's a way to view and to do your work for him. So in closing, we've learned a lot about headship and a lot about submission as wives or as we're overseeing wee ones or in the workplace. But for sure, Jesus is the only one that can help us to make a relationship sing. But you know what? And go with me here. He doesn't want you to merely want him for his help. He wants you to want him for him. He wants you to be undone by his love as your heavenly bridegroom. He wants you to be undone that you have that perfect father, no matter how failing your father was. He wants you to be undone that you had a master who said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. And so you're to just love him. That's the greatest commandment. Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. Then you'll know how to love your neighbor as yourself. So he wants your love for all those things that he is to you. And then, and I put it at the bottom of your handout, loving the Lord as my husband, my father, my master, then will fit me to rightly respond to my earthly husband, my children, and my boss. Understand this, for him to fit you with his love, he had to be ripped apart on the cross. What he had to submit to was nothing short of a slow and painful crucifixion. But he loved you like that as a bridegroom and as a father and as a master. So we can say to Jesus, Jesus, if you could submit under those conditions on the cross out of love for me, then I'm going to trust you're going to help me to submit in the current relationships and circumstances that I'm in. There is no husband, there is no child, and there is no job that will ever be able to give you the meaning or the worth or the security that you need. Only he can. And your current circumstances are his invitation to know him in those relationships and to love him. Amen? Amen. Amen.